If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 43, Genesis chapter 43, we know that Joseph is in typology a type of Jesus Christ. So we're seeing him in that light as a type of Jesus Christ, someone in an Old Testament message and in the as a person, just is to represent for us as we read it the person of Jesus Christ. And so as we look for those things that resemble his character and who he is, we remember that as we go through the scriptures, through Genesis and all the way through into the New Testament, we see all of these things are pointing, leading us to Jesus Christ. So as you read through, you start seeing one genealogy as we drop into this, and we'll see some of them drop away, some of them we pick up another line, and we just move along, and we're following this thread that leads us right to the person of Jesus Christ. And so Genesis, we're leading to all the way to until we hit the New Testament to Jesus. And as we go through the New Testament, we learn about Jesus through his life and all the things then that subsequently point back to the person of Jesus Christ until we hit Revelation as it's unveiling Jesus in the entirety of who he is as the Lamb of God. And we see the whole picture much more clearly as we go through that. But just so you're aware of kind of what's going on, so we see him as a type of Jesus, and we see the injustice that goes on. We saw that Jesus Christ himself experienced a lot of injustice. He was the just one that died for our sins, took our place on the cross, died in our stead. So we are so thankful for who he is and what he represents and what he's done for us. And so Joseph, we know, was sold into slavery by his brothers, an injustice. His brothers were jealous of who he was. His brothers were jealous of the favor that the father had toward him, that his dad really trusted him. And his head was in the game with his dad as far as his care for the flock and some of the things that we noticed about that. And so his dad really trusted him and then gave him the coat of many colors, as well as we know, we learned, is really a big-sleeved jacket. And it was just something where the boss or the leader had a big-sleeved jacket because they had documents or information tucked away in there. And so they were the ones that were looked to as the leaders in a situation or in the group. And so the older brothers didn't like any of this. And then he started sharing his dreams about, you know, hey, all you, like the other sheaves, were bowing down to my sheave. And, you know, and they all got what he was driving at, and they just became increasingly perturbed by really who he was. And it is true, this is who he is. This is true. And I think sometimes as Christians, it's important for us to remember this. Because we're Christians, we know Jesus Christ. We can see friends, family, different people choosing different avenues of life that are very destructive, because we are all, by nature, self-destructive. That is our nature. Our sin nature within us, we will do things ultimately, habits and different things that will cause self-destruction. We give our lives to Jesus Christ. Now we're born again. Now we're going for life, you know, and God's life is within us. And so now we're looking on past this destructive nature, and we're relying upon the nature of Jesus Christ within us, the Holy Spirit that lives within us. But around us is all of this other sin nature that's still around us. We see it in our friends. We see it in our families. We see that Joseph maybe saw things, understood things, watched them. And so as we get into this tonight, we're going to see Joseph's going to throw out some test situations. He's going to throw some things out to his brothers as we get along in this, because we find out that God, as in the providence and the awesomeness of God, because God will bring things to pass in his time, in his way, won't he? We can look back, some of us who've been believers now a while can look back and say, wow, I saw the hand of the Lord in that. I can see it now. Man, when I felt like I was rolling on the ground and everybody was kicking me, I didn't feel like God was in this, you know. Some of us know what that's like, to just be in circumstances where, how can there be anything good come from this matter? And yet God is out in front. God is doing things far beyond what we can see. And so we want to keep our eyes on the Lord. We want to keep place our faith and our trust in the Lord. Joseph is such a man as this, as we watch him, as this story continues to unfold. The family now is still up in the land of Canaan, the promised land. Joseph is in Egypt. Remember, he's sold into slavery there. He becomes, after a series of many events, which we don't have time to get into as a reminder, but we know he was thrown into jail. A lot of different things happened to him. Well, he's now been set free. He is working now not for Potiphar, but for Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt. And now he's made really ruler of all of the things of Pharaoh, anything that was entrusted to Pharaoh except for Pharaoh's immediate family and stuff. Other than that, everything was just entrusted to him to run the government, the land, and so on, and to dispense all the things of the government or of the land. And so the people all around in neighboring countries started realizing, well, there's still food and grain and things in Egypt. And so they go, oh man, well, you know, we're going to have to go down there. I mean, we don't have a choice. We're going to have to go down there. This is where we've kind of picked up in the story. The brothers are sent down. Now, Joseph sees who they are. Joseph recognizes who they are. They don't recognize Joseph. His brothers that put him into slavery, they don't recognize who he is. He plays up the whole Egyptian route and, you know, just plays it up. But he not only gives them grain, but he puts all their money back in the sack. So now they're freaked out. They get back to dad, and Jacob's freaked out. It's like, oh my gosh, now what have you done to me here, you know? And so they're all nervous and uncomfortable because all the money was in the sack. And so they think they've been set up because Joseph said, hey, you guys must be spies. That's why you've come down here. Verse 36 of chapter 42 says, and Jacob, their father, said to them, the brothers, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more, because they left one as a kind of a, you know, down payment that we'll you know, we're not spies, you know, they want to see the other brother. Joseph wants the other brother to come down, his brother Benjamin. And you want to take Benjamin down to Joseph. All these things are against me. Now, that's what we say when we get short-sighted and we're more Jacob than we are Israel. Israel was to be named governed of God. That was Israel, his name. Jacob was his previous name, and that was heel catcher, which was conniver, figured it all out yourself, make it all happen on your own, that kind of a guy. So he was commander of his own destiny prior to really getting right with God, to where he becomes Israel, governed by God. Well, this is really not a reaction of someone who's governed by God, is it? You know, this is not the kind of reaction, but yet we do it, don't we? As Christians, this can happen to us when you say, oh man, all these things are against me. Everything I touch is just going bad. This is all against me. It's not, but we don't know what God's doing, you know. The Bible says that in Romans 8:28, it says that all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. And so all things, not just some things, but all things are working together for good. Even things that seemingly are very difficult, that are a struggle, that may be like a trial, or even a heartache and a bad situation. God can use all of those things in our lives as we just release ourselves into the hand of God and trust God and say, God, you know what's best. I don't understand all this, but I trust you with it. And so we pick it up now, and this is kind of set the stage again to get us back in the game here. In verse 1 of chapter 43, now the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. But Judah said to him, saying, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Says, man, I want Benny down here. I don't want you coming down unless you bring Ben. No Ben, no go. Don't come back, you know? He knows this is his kid brother. This is direct kinfolk for him. You know, it's mom and dad, both. These guys, other guys, are have maybe different parents, you know, different moms. But this one is blood. And he's, man, I, unless you bring the kid brother, they don't know any of this. He's, unless you bring your little brother down, don't come back. And so if you send us, in verse 4, our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And Israel said, why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother? He says, man, I love this. You know, again, he's just struggling with this whole thing. Now you opened your big yapper and you talked about something that you shouldn't even brought up. The guy wasn't even, you know, he just asked about your family. You didn't have to bring up everything. You know, that's the way he's going. Haven't you ever had to do that with your kids? You know, you're out there buying a car or something. You go, don't talk about that part. You know, don't bring up that. I had a friend, I was buying a piece of property many years ago, and we'd come to an idea of what we thought this property was worth. And so he calls him up, and we had this certain number, which was actually a few thousand dollars higher than what this guy came up with. And we had him on speakerphone. We were talking with him. This was an older gentleman that was just wanting to sell some land, and we were going to develop this land. And so he says, he goes, well, and we kind of were pursuing him. And so we had said, he said, so have you come up with an idea of what you think is right? My friend had rehearsed what he was going to say so long that when the guy came up with this other number, he starts to say, well, you know, that's great, but we really think, and he's starting to say, you know, this number that's higher than what this guy said, stop, you know what I mean? It was like one of those kind of moments, like, why, don't say anymore, just stop. I jumped right in and started interrupting, talking about something so nobody heard anything got said. And we had a great laugh about it later, but you can kind of know that feeling like, gosh, why did you bring that up? You know, it was that kind of a thing. Why are you bringing that up? The guy's not even asking about it. Why are you bringing it up? And so they go on and they say, but they said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? Now, what's he might be baiting him on a lot of different things. You know, have you another brother? Well, we did. And we told him, according to these words, could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? And, you know, because remember he had talked about we lost one and we have one other little one and so on and so forth. Lost one. One got eaten, torn apart. Oh, my goodness. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me. And we'll arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before. So he says, if that's the way it's going to be, you know, I'll take the heat if anything goes bad. For if we had not lingered, surely by now, he says, man, we're talking about this too much. If we had just gotten down there, by now we would have returned with the second time. Because, man, we're talking about this too much. Let's get our stuff done. Let's figure out what we're going to do and do it. You know, this is the kind of where he's getting at. We're going to die of starvation. In the meantime, we're talking about it. So, and their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. I would like all of this. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. He says, man, we got to square this thing up. We got to make sure we cover all our bases, make sure they get what's back. And this gets really interesting as we go. So they're going to take double the money and then take your brother also in verse 13 and arise and go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man that he may release your brother, your other brother, and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. He says, man, we're boxed in here. We got to deal with this. There's not much else we can do, so let's do it. So in verse 15, the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand, and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, it is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys. He doesn't fear an interesting thing. You know, it's an interesting, there's a lot of dynamics in this going on. You know, you can get wigged out, you know, because of your own fear about situations and circumstances. because you know how conniving you've been. You know, they know what they've done, and so they're kind of gripped with fear. You know, this is the struggle, brothers and sisters. This is why we've got to constantly ask the Lord to wash and cleanse our minds and our hearts. Because the world's a bit of a mucky place. You know, it's just, you get mucked up from the things of this world, this life. And even as believers, you know, we just get mucked up in it all. And it's easy to get kind of caught up in that. And you start thinking everything thinks like the world thinks. And we shouldn't think that way about one another. We shouldn't think that way in our Christian dealings with things. We should be, as the Bible says, wise as serpents and gentle as doves. A serpent sits waiting to patient. It's very patient. The wisdom of the serpent is patience. That's the wisdom of the serpent. It sits patiently waiting still to attack its prey. Wise as serpents, patient, but yet gentle as doves. You see, not waiting to pounce to attack. Wisdom of the serpent is the patience. And then we see gentleness of the dove in our response, in our handling, our dealings with others. Interesting that it's spoken to us in this way, that we might have some kind of understanding. And so, as we see this situation, it's easy. They're trapped in their own minds because they know what they've done. They know how they've handled things, and they know how business deals can go, and they know how setting somebody up could go down. You know what I mean? I don't know if you've ever, any of you know, different mafia and stuff. It's, you know, there's a fall guy. There's someone who takes the hit in a situation for a matter. Whether he's always necessarily entirely at fault isn't necessarily the matter. They have to make a statement, so somebody's going to take the fall. That's the fall guy, the guy that took the hit, that takes it. And sometimes I can see this happening, and I understand that in life and in different things. But here in this kind of a situation, they're thinking only that way, and they're caught up in that, and so they think that that's what they're doing there. And so they're waiting, they're afraid and worried about this. He brought us in so that he can make a case against us and seize us, take us as slaves and with our donkeys. So whatever we have, that's what's going to happen. When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food." Now they're pleading their case. No one asked them for it, but they're pleading their case anyway. "But it happened," in verse 21, "when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, with our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." But he said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." He goes, I had it. It was already there. I entrusted it back. There's a lot of things in this, you know. There's some things with our view of even going out and hanging out with the Lord, spending time in prayer, reading and the Word, and just having relationship with the Lord. Sometimes the Lord will prick our hearts and remind us of something that's going on that's not really pleasing to Him. And He can remind us of that and stir that. And sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm really not worthy to, that Satan comes around and starts messing with our minds. You know, why go to church? Or I'm not really, really worthy to have fellowship with the Lord right now. And we start basing all of this relationship back on us again. We go backwards instead of forwards. We start thinking in those kind of terms because we're failures and so on and so forth. I was weak and this happened and that happened and blah, blah, blah. And we go down all these scenarios of what and why and all this stuff and why it's not going to work out or why we can't be in close fellowship, you know, with the Lord. And the Lord invites us to have fellowship with Him, invites us into His presence. and isn't asking about any of that stuff. And then when we go to give and our offerings and everything we bring to the Lord, whatever we bring to the Lord, man, the Lord always blesses and always honors that. Always. The real truth is, for all of us, we can't outgive God. That's a constant truth throughout Scripture. You can't outgive God. These guys are trying to give something and say, hey, we did this, and saying, yeah, I had it. I got it. Your God knew about it. I knew about it. I gave it back to you. It's cool. There's an important lesson in some things that we see throughout the Scripture of just receiving God's grace gracefully. Just being open to that and just receiving it. The blessing of the Lord and being open to that and receiving that in a gracious way. They were so caught up in their situation themselves, and they couldn't see anything that was going on really in the big picture. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water and washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed, and then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, and for they had heard that he would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present, which was in their hand, into the house, and bowed down before him to the earth. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive? And they answered, your servant, our father, is good in good health. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. And then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And they said, God be gracious to you, my son. Now, his heart yearned for his brother, so Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. You know, it's just not time yet to break the news to him about everything that's going on. There's something big happening for them. We talked about the representation of this time period, even being similar to the time of the tribulation, you know, that the turbulent times were going to come upon them. And so we've talked about that in earlier chapters, that the famine was representative of that, and there'd be good years and then there'd be bad years. And similar to what we see in the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years isn't so bad, then the next 3.5 years. So we see the typology in some of that, the likeness, the similarities. And here, as they come to him, I think too for us, as we come to the Lord's drawing us in. He's doing a work in our lives. He's preparing us. He's gone to prepare a place for us, the Bible says. And if he's gone to prepare a place for us, he'll come again and receive us. We want to go be with him. He's preparing a place for us. He's also doing a work in you and in me and developing a capacity for us to enjoy and embrace eternity, everlasting life, and what's going to be there for us. And part of what's going on here is kind of a training ground for all of eternity. We're being developed, we're growing, we're learning more. And the Lord is preparing us and also a place for us. God's at work doing something. And God's at work here with these guys. Joseph is trying to get a situation to where he can expose who he is. He washes his face. He's broken. He wants to have fellowship with his little kid brother and all that. It's just not time yet. It's patience, patience, patience. Wait, you know, wait patiently. And so, verse 31, then he washed his face and came out, restrained himself and said, serve the bread. Can you imagine how he felt? He loves these guys. He wants to hang out with them. He wants to enjoy them. And so they set him a place by himself and them by themselves. And, well, boy, if he's a type of Jesus Christ, how come he's off by himself? Doesn't make much sense, does it? Well, there's a big picture here happening, too. The Egyptians didn't eat with the foreigners like that. They didn't do that. That was, something that was an abomination. He's got to play this thing out all the way out. He's not going to let them know exactly who he is yet. And so the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that was an abomination. Well, we've explained that now twice. And the Bible's its own best commentary, isn't it? And they sat before him, the firstborn, according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another, because he set them up in kind of a different order. And then he took servants to them from before him. But Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. What do you think's going on? This is Joseph's kid brother. What do you think's happening? You see, Joseph knows who these guys are. God knows who we are. And Jesus knows what we're all about. And this is what's interesting about that idea that God always is the God of second chances. He's the God that always brings us to the... You will not get an F on your report card. But you will get, and I do get, a do-over. Take the test again. Take the test again. Take the test again. We're liking to take the test, pass the test, and move on to the next thing. But God doesn't, he works in such a way that even though we want to run ahead, you're going to keep hitting the same test again until you pass. It's the way it works. So this is why when we experience the conviction of the Spirit, we want to move forward. We don't need to make a bigger deal out of it than it is. We need to confess, move forward, and grow. That's how we grow. Confess it before the Lord, move forward, and grow. I think he's wanting to see how their reaction or what their reaction is going to be as he gives Benjamin all this, you know, five times as much. These guys are going to start being jealous and weird again, like the big sleeve days, you know? Are they still carrying that kind of stuff in them? Or has maybe this time period developed some things in them? Is more character there? Have they really changed? Is there something different about them? He's wanting to see what they're all about. Isn't that interesting? That's fascinating to me, the depth of how Joseph's, you know, his interaction, and it's so Christ-like, you know, in us, how the Lord works with us. And he's wanting to, haven't you ever found certain things like, man, I don't know why that keeps happening to me, you know? Why I go and pick something up at the store and, you know, they screw up the order right on a Wednesday evening, right before I go to church. And not only screw up all that stuff, but then, you know, I get the goofiest person at the checkout thing who can never do their job right. And, you know, what test are we taking? What's going on here? You know, it's the frustration. You're going to blow a gasket test, you know, and you're going to be patient and you're going to just get through this because this is all part of a big picture and it's just a dot on the piece of paper. It's not a big deal. So just focus on the picture, not the dot, and just move along, you know. So it was interesting as we see this, and this is the kind of stuff that happens, you know. He's testing to see what's happening in verse 1 of 44. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. This is going to freak them really out. Also, put my cup, the silver cup. A couple of things. They used their cups kind of... for divination, you know, in their culture, the Egyptian culture, and the rulers and stuff would have these silver goblets or cups, and they would try and, you know, see what the will of the gods were or something, you know. It's kind of like the Hebrew Urim and Thummim was, you know, whatever stone they pulled out, was it black or was it white, or, you know, this type of thing, trying to discern the will of the gods, as it were. Now, in Scripture, silver is... like the ore of redemption. And so it's kind of cool that it's the silver goblet, but it's also a way that they're discerning something about the will, you know, for in their culture. So he says, put my silver cup in the mouth of the sack of the youngest and his grain and money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. And when they had gone out of the city, they were not yet far off. Joseph said to his steward, get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? He says, man, you know, we were trying to take good care of you and be cool to you, and, you know, why have you violated us? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing. And so he overtook them, and he spoke to them the same words, and they said to him, "Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing." See, Joseph knows who they are, what they're all about. "Look, we have brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks." They're defending themselves. "And how then could we steal silver or gold from our Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die. And we also will be my Lord's slaves." I mean, man, we'll all go be your slaves if we've done it. I mean, nobody's done any of that stuff. Nobody's ripped you off. "With whomever of your servants it is found, let him just die. We're going to be your slaves." Verse 10, "And he said, now let it be according to your words. He with it is found shall be, the one who has this will be my slave, and you shall be blameless." This is what he says. He goes, he doesn't honor what they're saying. He says, okay, listen, deal is this. Whoever I find this with, that's the one who's going to be the slave. The rest of you can go free. "Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground. Each one opened his sack. He searched and began with the oldest, left with the, finally gets to the left off with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination?" He says, I can discern what God's doing. Interesting. He's speaking to them in some ways that they can grab a hold of something, what's being told to them. But you think about what's being said to them. Joseph knows what they're all about. Joseph's wanting to get something from them. Joseph doesn't want their money, does he? He doesn't need their money. But he wants something from them. I'll take you back a little earlier in Genesis, many chapters ago. Adam was in the garden. Adam and Eve had had an incident. Began with a run-in in the garden with Eve and Satan, the serpent. And they ended up falling in that sense. And sin entered in, which had not entered into the picture for man prior to this. They had perfect fellowship with God. Fellowship's now broken. God is still God. Nothing's changed for God. God is still full and complete with or without the relationship. But man feels the suffering and the distance now that exists between God and man. Man feels the breach. God is still God without us or without anyone. God is complete in and of himself. Yet he goes out and he says, Adam, where are you? And you got to be kidding me. He spoke the world into being. He knows everything. He knew exactly where Adam was. What does he want? What did he want? What did we learn? What did he want from Adam? He wanted Adam to come out right and confess. He wanted him to say what had happened. God already knew what had happened. Joseph knew what was going down. Joseph knows who these guys are. Joseph was the victim of the circumstance. He knows exactly what they did and who they are and everything that's going on. God knows everything about us. What does he want from us? Does he want our money? I say no. I say absolutely not. What does he want from us? He wants us to agree with him. It's that simple. He wants us to agree that apart from him, I am a sinner and I am destined for eternal separation from God. Apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's my destiny because I was born into sin. Adam and Eve couldn't pass on what they no longer possessed. They couldn't pass on this everlasting life because it wasn't theirs to pass on anymore. Here we see Joseph trying to get something out of his brothers. He says to them, what deed is this you have done in verse 15? Did you not know that such a man as I certainly practice divination? I can discern things here in the will of God. And Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as far as you, go up in peace to your father. They finally get to this point of some type of confession, which is all he's looking for from them, is to, so that they know that they don't know that who he is yet. Then Judah came near to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. And you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. If anything happened to him, it would just distress him too much. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was, when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go back and buy us a little food. We said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is not with us, we can't go. Then there's no way we can do this deal. They won't sell us anything else. For we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Verse 27, then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life. That's an interesting thing too, isn't it? It's very much like the father and the son, the type, you know, types in there. It's bound up, you know. The life is bound up, and that's the way it was with the father. The life was bound up in the son, and yet he was willing to give his son for us. It's awesome. It will happen when he sees the lad is not with us that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? And so he's just worried and concerned, goes in to make defense of the situation, wanting to express to him his concerns. And then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Finally, he expresses who he really is, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer, for they were dismayed in his presence. You know, I bet so. Years and years later, after all this has gone down, you know, all the issues and all the things that have happened, and just not being honest with themselves and with the Lord about who they are and what they've done. Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near and they said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry. I mean, he couldn't bear it anymore, you know, this whole story with his dad and the son, and that his dad was so grieved over his loss and everything else. He just couldn't bear it anymore and revealed himself. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land. And there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And so now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You know, when you read through this and you think about what really went on, what really happened, all of the trials, all of the heartache, all of the incarceration, the times being in really bad, uncomfortable circumstances, really basically, brothers and sisters, pretty hard for us to fathom the kind of circumstances he faced, you know, and it was complete injustice. And basically what he's saying is, man, you guys, you know, you meant it for evil. You know, you meant it for your purposes. But God sent me here. God went before our family. God went before this situation because God knew what was coming. And God wanted to preserve the family. Why? Jesus Christ comes through this line. Jesus Christ comes through the nation Israel. God is wanting to preserve the nation Israel. God is not done with the nation Israel today. There is still a work yet to be done and a further revelation of who Jesus is to them as a people ultimately. But God has come down to Egypt in the person of Jesus Christ. He's come to this earth to reveal himself to all, to preserve and make life for both the Egyptians, all the people there. Egypt represents a type of the world to represent and save them and to also bring salvation for the nation Israel. Both are saved under the one covering, really, of the wisdom and the self-sacrifice of Joseph, God moving through Joseph. The same is true of the person of Jesus Christ, the Father moving through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, coming, giving his life for our life, doing for us what we could never do for ourselves, and therefore then giving us everlasting life. It's a radical, radical concept. And all of the things that you might experience as a Christian, the things that might go on in your life, the things that happen in my life sometimes, the things that go on maybe in the midst of our families, when we really take a stand for Jesus Christ. And when we take it in a righteous way, and we take the heat for it, and we don't get angry in the sense of sin, you know, and get all mad about it, and we don't get so perturbed that we can't see straight, and we don't cry about it all the time and whine about our bad circumstances, but when we take it in the realm of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we represent the Lord to the dying world around us, the friends, the family, the people we work with, when we really represent Jesus Christ, it will not be for naught. It may take time. It may take some years. I don't know if the Lord gives that much time. I don't know. The circumstances all vary. I shared with a group of young people one time many years ago. Shared with them so sincerely, so clearly the gospel. Was absolutely, emphatically clear what it meant to be born again, to be saved, to have everlasting life. They were caught up in a lot of substance and they were running around just partying and they were just, you know, not following God at all. They didn't have any heart for God. They didn't know God. And I shared with them very clearly. And I said, you know, I don't know what could happen. You know, there is no guarantee. You'll say, oh, well, you're trying to put some high-pressure sales trip on us. No, I say not, absolutely not. But if I could push into the clarity, into the realm of the heart. Push away the debris so that you might see Jesus just for a moment. Just get a glimpse of who he is and what a ripoff artist Satan is. And how he's trying to rip you off through all the temptation of sin and the enticement of sin. Sexual pleasures and all the sensuality that's associated with it. And all the substance and the mind trips that you can take through substance. And just getting numb through alcohol. And all of the things that are associated with they're just these serpents out there that are waiting to affix themselves onto us and to drain the very life out of us and suck us in to everlasting condemnation. This is the truth that the Bible declares, that it wants to pull us into everlasting condemnation. The world, as it were. We, the world, all of the world, wanting to pull us in that way. That's what the Satan wants to do. And he will laugh throughout all eternity at us in that sense. I got you. You bought in on the lie, man. You bought in on the biggest lie there ever was, because he is the great deceiver. That's what he is. He is full of deception. The brothers got caught up in all this. They're caught up in the deception. But here they are now, humbled. Just as Joseph said, they would bow down before him. Their sheaves would bow down before him. Just as he said it would happen, it is happening. Because God wanted to do it. Joseph doesn't want it. You think Joseph is a humble guy, man. He's a humble guy. He knows who he is. He knows the power and authority that's been entrusted to him. But he also is a humble guy. Because he knew, he can see the big picture now of the years of maybe suffering and hardship and struggle. And he can see, man, God was doing something. God was kind of cutting away the debris to make a way for you. And I see us as that a lot of times as Christians. I see us trying to cut away the debris of this life and getting to the point where people might see the Lord Jesus Christ. It's worth it. I was telling you about those young people that I was talking with. And I was sharing with extreme urgency. I just had a real passion and an urgency. And you know, I got a call late that night, late into the wee hours of the morning. And one of those young people was killed in a car wreck that night. And I would venture to say, most likely ventured off into everlasting separation from Jesus Christ. See, brothers and sisters, I am passionate about this. I feel very strongly about this. That is the one thing that's irreversible. Nothing can ever be done. And I thought, man, oftentimes I thought about that, you know, that one person and how it was, God was really giving them an opportunity to know Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit was knocking on the door of their hearts, but they were too caught up and worried about what their friends might think. Man, you've got to be serious about it. Who cares? Do you really care what anybody thinks? Really? I could care less. I know who I am apart from Jesus Christ, but I know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of my soul. I know that he died on the cross for my sins and for the sins of this world. I know that he did that for me because he loves me, because he wants to give me life, give me a future and a hope. And I don't believe that there's much out past this. I don't think there's much out there past this. I've explored enough things and lived long enough now to say, I don't think there's much past this. Really, frankly, brothers and sisters, I should say as strong as I really feel it, there is nothing past this. Life is found in Jesus Christ, and there's nothing outside of that. Everything else is a mere, at best, possible, slight, fake interpretation or impersonation of what might pose as a life. Oh, well, one day I'm going to marry Mr. or Mrs. Wright, and then everything's going to be just great, and then all of this really won't matter. It's not true. Mr. and Mrs. Wright aren't going to give you everlasting life. They can't help you in that sense. Not in that sense. You see, each person has to face this, and I say this with you, and I say this so strongly with you, is because I think the church as a whole, and I'm not saying necessarily our group, but I think the church as a whole has got they're listening to Satan's violin. Whatever the tune that he's playing in the ear, I think we're just going to sleep. I think we're getting lulled to sleep. And man, it's not going to get it. We can't buy in on all this goofy stuff. We've got people in political, powerful places laying their hands on the Quran and the jihad book and all this stuff. Man, somebody sent me a great email on that. And they said that because it was Jefferson's Quran. But the story behind that was the wisdom that he found in reading through that was he was trying to understand the enemy. Because in during that time period, they were pillaging and pirating and taking a lot of merchant ships and all kinds of things. And they were taking slaves and making slaves of countries and peoples during that time period. And so he was reading it to get wisdom, and he said the only way to deal with this was through war. That is a historical fact. That was what he was doing with the Quran. That was what he was doing with it. It wasn't because he had some fascination with some other thing. No, he was trying to understand, get in their heads, and figure out what was going on. Interesting when you read it in the light of the historical facts. What a spin it's got on it today, isn't it? It's almost like, oh yeah, I can see that. You know, we should probably be more tolerable. I mean, you can almost get the vibe off of it. You know what I'm saying? And we've got to really resist that because that's not really the truth. I know this isn't politically correct, so I can't worry about that right now. But I understand all that. But I'm just talking about something that is biblical, what the Bible says, and what it is. We are to contend earnestly for the faith, Jude said. Well, man, I really wanted to write to you about this and this and this, he says. Jude says, I really want to pen some stuff down. I want to talk about some things. And, you know, he says, but man, and then, but the Holy Spirit captured him. And he said, but man, you know, I really feel moved that we've got to contend for the faith. And that's the embodiment of all of the scriptures. That's what that word faith means. The embodiment of what's held between these covers. The Word of God. I wasn't talking about anything else, the Word of God. Isn't that awesome to think about that? Brothers and sisters, it is a time. I mean, like no other time in our society when we really got to walk around with our hearts plugged into the Lord, listening for the Spirit, understanding the Word. And as we see, Joseph was in a spot where, yeah, there was struggle. Yeah, there was trials. Yeah, there were issues, you know? But man, was it worth it? I say yes. I want to fight for my family and for my friends on my knees. I want to fight for them to get into everlasting life. You know, I want to do battle. And that's where the battle's going to be, you know? And through speaking the truth from his word, understanding that, man, we're all, hey, I don't have a pile of rocks. You know, I'm a sinner, but I've been saved by God's grace and his mercy, and I'm walking in that grace and mercy. I'm trusting in the Lord. We want to encourage ourselves in these things. We want to look at Joseph as a wonderful example to us. As someone who was not selfishly well, gosh, you know, I was really uncomfortable. And, you know, when they were talking like that, I just didn't like it. And, you know, I mean, yeah, come on, man. The truth's the truth. We've got to be clear about that. There's some things we just have to be clear about. And I think this is one of them. And I think the church is getting really lackadaisical about it as a whole. I'm just saying as a whole. You know, there's some wonderful groups out there, and I think it's awesome. I'm just saying, as a whole, though, I think we're getting easily to the point where we're not sure if we should really call sin sin. You know, we don't want to offend anybody. And, hey, it's all offensive. The gospel's offensive. It just is. Now, do I want to woo people in? Do I want to draw them in? Do I want to develop relationship and share Jesus with them? Do I love people just because God put it in my heart to love? Yes, absolutely. But do I recognize that they're going to perish without Jesus Christ? Yes. That should drive me all the more, shouldn't it? It should drive us all the more, don't you think? You know, because of that. Father, tonight, as we think about how awesome you are and how you sent your son Jesus here to this earth that we might experience life and that life abundantly. Lord, we have people on our hearts and our minds. Maybe there's even some here tonight that just aren't walking with you. They don't really know you. They aren't in fellowship with you. And Lord, they're making inquiry or they wouldn't be here. And you're knocking on the door of their heart. It's your Spirit that's drawing them in. You've drawn us all together by your Spirit, Lord, tonight. And we believe we've heard from you through your word. We believe that you've spoken something to us, Lord. Lord, we want to respond to you. As believers, we want to respond to you and just say that we want to follow you. We want to stay with you. We want to, even in the midst of the struggles and the trials and the circumstances that we might face, we want to be right with you. It's not so much that we want to be right, we just want to be right with you. We want to walk with you. We want to have fellowship with you. We want to enjoy your presence. The brothers made their confession. And now there is this awesome fellowship between Joseph and the brothers. And Lord, as we see the trials and the circumstances that surround us from time to time, Lord, we know that you have a purpose and a plan. Lord, help us not to be complainers. Help us to just look to you as the author and finisher of our faith, the one who will sustain us and will give us hope in the midst of things. We thank you for this. We ask that you continue to just minister to us throughout the rest of this week as we share the good news of who you are with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.